Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Let us pray. O Lord of hosts, we thank thee for thy holy word. And as it was sent to be an encouragement to the church of old, we pray that it may be an encouragement to us, early to seek thy face and to petition thee without fail for revival. Amen. I'm starting a new series today. This will be the prophet Zechariah. I preached through Zechariah 40 years ago. So this will not be anything new to the Mashinskys, Maxwells, Bonds, Sherry, Jenny. 1979. The Lord of Revival. Revival is something I deeply long for. I pray for every day. America needs revival. Europe and Britain need revival even more than we do. But we do need it, don't we? When I was a young man, it was very unusual for a family not to go to church on Sunday. Now, I think I'm the only one in my neighborhood who goes to church. We're all nice, friendly, middle class, good citizens. You don't go to church. Back then, there was plenty of sin and hypocrisy in my boyhood. But still, there was a Christian culture and Christian values. Today, we have celebration of sodomy. A mother killing her own baby is considered her right. And if you don't support things like that, you're considered a bigot. If you have Christian values, you're an evil person. You're as bad as a Ku Klux Klan member. So I think we agree we're in desperate need of revival. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah are about revival of the ancient Jewish church in the 6th century before Christ. Because of their sin and rebellion and unbelief, God had carried away, deported Israel to Babylon to serve there as slaves for 70 years. The Babylonian army had destroyed the temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the cities of Judah. The land was a great waste. When a small remnant of the Jews returned from Babylon, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon, never came back. 535 BC, this was the ruin that they found. A situation that looked helpless. They started to rebuild the temple. But if you remember from our series in Ezra and Nehemiah, the neighbors opposed it and they managed to stop the building of the temple. It's been 16 years since then and the temple has not been even begun. And yet now, in this impossible situation, God promises revival. He raised up Zechariah to encourage them with this promise. You know when revivals have historically come? The darkest time of the church. You know how dark Europe was in 1517 when the Lord revealed the gospel to a priest named Martin Luther? That you were not saved by praying to a hank of Mary's hair or a fingernail of St. Paul, or by indulgences. You couldn't earn your salvation by good works. was a gift of God received by faith alone. Dark time suddenly became aflame with revival. We think of the time in America of the Puritans and Pilgrims as being a very godly time. That was true at the beginning. But all it takes is one generation to completely spiral out of control. And that had happened when Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And once again, in this dark time, great revival swept the colonies. Same under Wesley and Whitfield. Everybody was religious, but it was a superficial, dead religion. And they brought a living Christ who is present to forgive and save. God is the Lord of revival. And that's what we need to seek and pray for in a most serious way. Let's begin with verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I have pointed out before in our Old Testament studies that the Jews dated things from whatever king was reigning at that time. Before the captivity, it was always a Jewish king. Example, Isaiah begins his book, Isaiah, the vision in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Israel. After the captivity, the date is the date of the foreign dictator of whom they were a colony. After the captivity, Israel was never again a sovereign nation. It was a colony of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then Rome destroyed Israel. So Zechariah dates his book as during the reign of Darius, king of Persia, since Israel is now a colony of the Persian Empire. How do we date our calendars today? By the reign of King Jesus. The year of our Lord, 2019 years of the reign of King Jesus. And practically the whole world dates the reign of King Jesus as their date. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He says it three times in one verse for emphasis of his might and who he is and how they need to repent. Zechariah begins not with the promise of revival, but with the condition of revival, which is repentance. That comes first. They must recognize their sin and turn from it. The law must come before the gospel. People need to know why they need to be saved before they will seek to be saved. He says, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. The 70 years captivity in Babylon and the present ruin of Israel certainly prove the Lord's displeasure with the generation before. But here's the promise of what repentance produces. If you turn unto me, I will turn unto you. If you turn unto me, that's human responsibility. I will turn unto you. Now we pray, turn us, good Lord, and we shall be turned. That's divine sovereignty. So in other words, if God doesn't give us grace to turn, we won't turn. We do the turning, but God must give the grace. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doing. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. He says, Don't be like your forefathers. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Fathers, your forefathers ignored the warnings of the prophets, and they were numerous. They were told in the name of the Lord to turn from their evil ways and from their evil doings, repeating the same thing twice, Hebrew way of emphasis. Turn from your evil ways and your evil doings. They refused to hear the word of the Lord. Your forefathers who were too sophisticated to hearken unto true religion, where are they now? They're in graves in Babylon. The prophets are gone, but their word is still alive. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So the Lord asks them through Zechariah, those threatenings of the prophets, didn't they overtake your forefathers? Didn't they come true? Weren't the judgments that were threatened real, though they were long delayed? Well, apparently the people heeded this sermon asking for repentance and did repent because they admit what Zechariah had said was true. They said, yes, what the Lord threatened to do unto us, he did. And he punished us according to our ways and according to our doings. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. It's been 3 months since Zechariah's sermon calling for repentance, and apparently the people responded with repentance, and now the Lord sends a word of promise in a vision. He sees in this vision a man on a red horse. And from the rest of this chapter, we discovered this man is Christ in the form of a man. Several times in the Old Testament, Christ appeared in the form of a man or of an angel. He appeared as a warrior to Joshua, as a captain of the Lord's hosts. He appeared as a man to Isaiah, to Ezekiel. It's probably significant that in the Old Testament Christ appears on a red horse. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, he appears on a white horse. The red horse is for conquest and the white horse is for victory. But what Zechariah sees is Christ as the captain of the Lord's army on a horse, and behind him are other horses, and we find that there are angels mounted on them. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Zechariah doesn't say, who are these? He says, what are these? This is a vision, and he wants to know what they represent, what they mean. And Christ tells him, he will show him what they represent. They are his angels, who are his agents to patrol the nations of the earth. And now the angels answered Christ. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Why does God send angels to patrol the earth? Does God need angels? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need you either, but he uses you. He doesn't need you to bring somebody to Christ. Look how he brought Paul to Christ. Nobody witnessed to him, but he uses us, and he uses angels. God, as the confession says, uses means. That's how he administers the earth as king. Well, the angels give their report to Christ. They say they have gone to and fro, and the earth is calm and at rest. This was a condition of the Persian Empire under Darius the Great. It was prosperous, it was at peace. All was calm, they were enjoying the spoils of victory. That's the world. Meanwhile, the church is in ruins. That's the contrast. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Christ, the angel of the Lord, now prays to his Father in heaven in intercession for the church. He pleads with him for mercy. The 70 years of captivity are now complete. And he says, isn't it time to have mercy? We saw in our studies in St. John that Christ intercedes for his church. And we see here that Christ was interceding for his church, the ancient Jewish church, 500 years before his birth. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous of Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." God the Father answers God the Son with good and comfortable words. He says to proclaim his goodwill to the church. He's jealous for Jerusalem with great jealousy. Before he was jealous with anger. Now he's jealous with love. "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." God is not only concerned for the well-being of his church, he's also very angry with the heathen who have afflicted it. The Lord used the Babylonians to prune Israel. They struck at the root. He used them as a whip to correct Israel. And they brought out the sword. And so they've greatly increased the affliction. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." Because God was incensed with the heathen, he was jealous for his church, he has returned to the church. He had left the church. He had left them in their unbelief. He had left them in their slavery in Babylon. And now that they've turned to the Lord, he's returned to them. You know, that's what revival is, when the Lord returns to his church. There are a multitude of churches today that God has left. He's left. He's not there. I mean, God's everywhere, but not covenantally there. I was in northern Scotland on my last cruise, and on a Sabbath day I went ashore and I went to the oldest church in Scotland. It was a gloriously beautiful church, Presbyterian. Of course, it wasn't Presbyterian in 1100, but it had a lot of people in it with cameras, with no worship service at all. I sat in the pew and prayed, and that's all over Europe. There are churches in America, there are still people in it, but God's not there. Revival is when the Lord returns to a church he's left. Christ saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Continues this promise of revival. My cities. You know what the Lord calls a church? My church. I will build my church. And you know all this came to pass? The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The cities of Judah were rebuilt. And there were centuries of prosperity after this. Everything God said came to pass. Then lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Horns in Scripture represent power, either for good or for evil. In this case, they represent evil power. The horns represent the forces that have opposed and oppressed the church. He sees four horns in this vision and asks Christ what they represented. And Christ answers Zechariah, the four horns represent the forces that have scattered the church. There have been numerous attempts to identify what these four horns precisely represent, but it's all conjecture. It's best just to understand these represent forces against the church. Four horns, four winds, four points of the compass. The church is surrounded by spiritual enemies. St. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the forces of wickedness, forces of darkness, whether men or angels. Satan uses all kinds of ways to oppress a church, sometimes from people in the church. St. Paul says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. We are blessed to have a church that's unified and loving. But we've had problems in the past. People rose up against us that were just troublemakers. What happened to them? The Lord sent carpenters to cut them off. How he does that is maybe different in different situations, but the Lord knows how to do it. And the Lord showed before carpenters and said, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, that no man did lift up his head. And these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. He says, what have these four carpenters come to do? He says, they've come to cut off the horns of these forces that oppose the church. The devil can raise up horns against the church, but Christ can raise up carpenters to cut them off. I said in the beginning, I long for revival. I pray for revival. I think we can see from this text that God is the God of revival. He can revive his church in the darkest times, in the most seemingly impossible situations. I don't think I need to convince you that our culture is in desperate need of revival. We could be on the brink of a 70 years captivity of some sort. You know what Luther called the Reformation? Deliverance from the Babylonian captivity of Rome. Pray that the Lord will turn us again, and we shall be turned. Pray that he will return to his church and revive her. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that our hearts may be quickened to seriously seek thy face every day and pray for revival, for we do believe and see that thou art the Lord of revival. Amen.